Psalm 119, it's on page 617 of the Red Bible, beginning to read at verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Stephen, very much. And please keep an eye on Psalm 119 if you can. It is true, the last time I preached here, I was cut off halfway through in dramatic circumstances. And I'm happy to report that didn't happen when I preached the same sermon at Toft a couple of weeks later. And I did warn them that I'm trained to tell a fake. In case they were tempted, you know, to bring things to a conclusion sooner than I'd planned. Hopefully you won't be tempted to do that tonight. I'm going to read just briefly from John's Gospel. Don't turn to it. But some well-known words of Jesus spoken on the night before he was crucified. Jesus said to his followers, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Well, Psalm 119 provides us with a wonderful prayer to pray, really, every time we open the Bible, and it's verse 18. If you can see that, it'd be a good idea perhaps if we all said this together as a prayer as we begin. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Amen. Well, now, is God a spoilsport? Is he really out to ruin our lives? That sounds a bit extreme. But there's some kind of feeling lurking in all of us that maybe God doesn't really want me to be happy. And I'd be much happier living life my own way without interference from God. Now, that goes way back, that way of thinking. That goes right back to the beginning of time, right back to the book of Genesis and to the Garden of Eden. You remember how God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he said, I want you to work this garden, and you can eat the fruit of any tree you like, except for one, just one. And if you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And you remember how, in the very next chapter, the serpent said to Eve, God's trying to ruin your life. You won't die. God knows that if you eat the fruit of that tree, you're going to become wise. You're going to be like God. You're going to have a great life. You see, that lie goes right back to the very beginning. And it's still around. It's still around. It's still in the back of our minds. And that's why we need Psalm 119, because right from the start, Psalm 119 contradicts that lie. Look how this whole psalm begins. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Blessed, not cursed, not miserable, blessed. It's a very rich Bible word. You remember Jesus used it over and over again. There's a little chunk of his teaching at the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a great word. Who are those whom God truly blesses, said Jesus? Those who live according to his law, those who go his way. And they obey him because they seek him. And they find him in his word and in his truth and in his law. They're the ones who are truly blessed. Doesn't mean their lives are easy or perfect. But because they know they're very much on the right track. That's what the word blameless means here at the beginning of Psalm 119. Doesn't mean sinless. But it does mean obedient. It means going God's way, living under the law and the blessing of God. And that's just the first two verses. There are 174 verses to come. We're probably not going to look at every single one in this series, but we're going to cover as many as we can. Because whoever who wrote this psalm was absolutely convinced, and he wanted to convince you and me too. The psalm is arranged in a very unusual way. There are 22 sections, and there are 8 verses each. And if you do the maths, that adds up to 176. And it's arranged according to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There were 22 letters. And so the first section, the one we've just begun to look at, every single verse starts with the same letter, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which I think is Aleph. And then the second section, every single verse begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Beth. And so it goes on through all the 23 letters and the 23 sections. It's an amazing feat, really, of poetic skill to do that. And why are there 8 verses in each section? Well, there are 8 key Hebrew words. I don't read Hebrew, but I'm told this by a reliable source. There are 8 key Hebrew words that are used in rotation for the main subject. And they're used in different translations, they differ slightly, and they're used interchangeably. But it's something like this: God's word, God's laws, God's ways, God's rule, his statutes, decrees, precepts, commands. 8 key terms. And the whole arrangement of the psalm focuses our attention on what the psalmist is really talking about. He's referring in all these things to great words written down. So he didn't dream these up. They are written down and written down forever. We have them in the Ten Commandments, which is actually 10 words, that's what it is in the original Hebrew, and in all the other Old Testament laws which flow from the Ten Commandments. They're like the kind of headings, and all the rest of it flow. It was a complete package. That's what the psalmist wants to tell us in the way he's written his poem. It all holds together. You can't leave bits out. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 3, they do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. In other words, you can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, I'll do this, but I won't do that. No, it is a complete package, this blessing of God's law. It's like the laws of physics. They're a blessing, aren't they? Gravity, that's good. I'm not floating up to the ceiling. But the laws of physics are a complete package. You can't ignore any of them. And we know what happens if engineers do ignore the laws of physics. What happens is that bridges collapse and buildings burn down. So says the psalmist, well, it's like that with God's law. It's a complete package. It's all or nothing at all. Well, you may say, well, okay, that's the Old Testament. But we're Christians. What about the New Testament? Maybe the New Testament's not so strict. No, you can't wriggle off the hook that way. Because Jesus said to his followers, I haven't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it, complete it, make it more complete. Not just to follow the letter of the law, not just to tick boxes, but to obey the real meaning of it, why it was given in the first place. Well, at this point, you may be thinking, well, I give up. It's just too hard. I can't, you know. Okay, this psalmist was clearly a great person. He or she, you know, clearly was really into this. But I can't do it. Okay, maybe it's great. Maybe there's great blessing in it. But it's not in me. It's not in me to keep this. I'm just too wobbly. You know, I mess up most days. Well, if you have a look at this psalmist, he's wobbly also. Look at verses 5 and 6. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. Well, why would he say that if it all just came easily to him? He says, oh, that my ways were steadfast, but often they're not. That's the implication, isn't it? Then I would not be put to shame, but actually I am often ashamed when I read your word, because I know I fall short. So you see, this writer of this psalm was just like us. He didn't find it easy to obey God. But he was convinced that that's the way blessing lies, in going God's way. And he did pray for God to help him. He really, really wanted to go God's way, and he did believe that God would help him, as we see in the next couple of verses. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. See, he says, I'm going to rejoice in this and I'm going to go for it, because your laws are good and perfect. I'm going to praise you for them. And I'm going to learn them. That means learn to do them. And you see, the stakes were as high as they could possibly be for him. Everything depended on this. Do not utterly forsake me, he prays at the end of that first section. In other words, at stake here is his whole relationship with God. He knows it depends on going God's way. Remember, this psalmist was part of God's people. He was a Hebrew. He was part of that people that God had rescued from Egypt and made into a people and chosen as his people. And so God had already saved them. God had already showed his love for them. God had already chosen them. He saved them first, and then he gave them his laws. We call this his covenant with them. And it preceded his commands. At the beginning of the Ten Commandments, right at the beginning, it says, I am the Lord your God who led you out of Egypt. You were slaves. You were nothing. You were doomed. And I saved you. Now live my way. He hadn't just rescued them and then abandoned them in the desert. Say, okay, push off. I have had enough of you now. No, he saved them to have a relationship with them. And of course, that's only possible if they go his way, if they're willing to obey his laws. That's why God's word, his law, is so precious to them, so precious to this psalmist, that he wrote this whole psalm. Must have taken him years to work it all out and fit it all together. But he wanted to show how much he loved God's law. God's law was what joined him to his people. It was the living link. No wonder this psalmist loved God's law so much, because loving God's law was actually the same as loving God. And loving God's law led to two more things we find in the next few verses. Firstly, loving God's law led to learning God's law. We've already glimpsed at that, but here it is in verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That was the verse at the end of the video. And in the days when the psalm was written, things were always learnt as well as written down, because when you wrote them down, it would only be a few people who could write. And they would write, these scribes would write on scrolls that were kept in a special place. You couldn't just open them up. You couldn't have one at home, certainly. So you'd need a special place and a special time, and then if you were lucky, someone would unroll the scroll and read you a bit. But if you had any chance of learning God's word, you had to learn it. You had to take it right into yourself. And that's partly, probably, why this is such an elaborate, detailed, carefully worked out poem, because it helps you to remember it. Not so much in English. I mean, you know, respect to William Wilberforce, because it's really difficult to learn in English, and well worth a signed photo from Nigel. But in the Hebrew, it'd be much easier, because, you know, whichever section you're in, you know what the next verse is going to begin with. You know what letter it's going to begin with. And you know that those eight words are going to come round in rotation also. So you've got a head start in learning, if you're a Hebrew, you've got a head start in learning this psalm off by heart. And they undoubtedly did. Not just a few of them, many, many of them would know this off by heart. And large chunks of the Old Testament, they'd have memorized it. Their memories were much better than ours, of course, because we have all sorts of helps. We've had printed books for 500 years or so. Now we've got computers and smartphones. So we've kind of outsourced our memory, which is a bit dangerous, actually. It's just a little bit dangerous. There's a film called Fahrenheit 451. Don't know whether you've seen it, but books are illegal in this dystopia in the future. And people have had to memorize the books. So somebody is Shakespeare, somebody else is Wordsworth, somebody else is Tolstoy. They've all memorized the books. They are those books. And it's just a little bit dangerous to entrust our memory to a little phone. It's really, really a good idea to memorize God's word. It doesn't happen by accident. Doesn't just happen, you know, automatically. The memory's a bit like a muscle. It strengthens with use. And you can see he had post-it notes, didn't he, on his mirror, if you could see it on the screen here. And that's a bit old school. I mean, I guess some of you have got more technological ways of memorizing. Stephen showed me an excellent program that you can get popping up on your computer, helping you to memorize scripture a bit. And of course, it is much easier when you're young. It is true. Memory does not improve as you get older. But it's never too late to start. Start just little bits. Take it in. Not just, of course, into your head, but into your heart. That's what it says here. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So I'm learning to love God's law and give it priority in my life. Like you do for anyone you love. You know, you give them priority, don't you? So you don't just give them the fag end of the day when you're tired and falling asleep and fed up. You give them the best of the day. And that's what we need to do with God's word, isn't it? I was told as a student I ought to give as much care and attention to studying the Bible as my subject, which is a tall order, but it gives you an idea of what loving God's word will involve. Learning God's word, taking it right in to my heart. Because there's an old saying, which is, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And there's a lot of truth in that. So we're loving God's law, we're learning God's law, and we're living out God's law. This is the third and final point, really. And we see that in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And people speculate that maybe the writer of this psalm was a young man. Could be. That could be the reason why he mentions young men longing to live a purer life, very aware of his weakness and the temptations that were around, and also aware of the only remedy. The remedy is living it out and avoiding temptations which tempt him to break it. But it's not just a list of don'ts. Actually, when I was preparing this sermon, and I was kind of, Chris told me, you must apply this to younger people. So I thought, I'll have a whole list of things that younger people shouldn't do. I thought, no, that's really not fair, because they don't happen to be temptations for me anymore. But nevertheless, we've all got our weaknesses and temptations. And it's not just a kind of negative, don't do this, don't do that, avoid this, avoid that. It's also a positive thing about direction in life. Somebody once said to me, it's the difference between a live fish battling upstream against the current. That's what living God's way is like. It is not easy. You're heading into resistance all the time, both inside you and outside you. But you're alive. You've got a direction. You've got a purpose. And a dead fish. Dead fish have no problems, do they? No problems with a dead fish. You just drift along downstream. You go where the current takes you. And if you're going God's way, that's the difference between you and your non-Christian friends. They're just kind of drifting downstream. You want them to turn round, head upstream, it's better. You're really living. So positive direction for your life, whatever age we may be. Living out God's word is always the answer. And it is the only way to the blessing God is longing to give us. God really loves us. That's the point, isn't it? That's what the psalmist is telling us. God loves you. He's given you these wonderful laws because he loves you. His frail but faithful people. And he's made it possible for us to love and obey him. That's what Jesus was repeatedly saying to his disciples. We'll close with this. On the very night before he was crucified, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Now, our world can't compute that. Our world keeps love and obedience in separate boxes. That's why when Nigel and I ask brides before they're married, do you want to use the vows which promise to obey? Almost all of them these days say, no way. But that's because they don't understand. Jesus says, love and obedience go together. And he himself, of course, was the perfect example, the only perfect example. Perfect love and perfect obedience. His Father's love for him, his love for his Father, and his total obedience, even to the cross. And that is how the price was paid, wasn't it? For our failure to love him. We so often fail to love and obey. Jesus paid the price for that. By his love and obedience. On the cross of Calvary. That was a very high price God paid to rescue us. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he wanted a relationship with us. To rescue us. Like that. And Jesus goes on to say in that passage, and he's going to give you his spirit to provide that living link, that living relationship of love and obedience. That is the great blessing which can be ours too. Amen.